If you have your Bible this morning, please open them up with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. And we're going to continue our study of the seven churches that Jesus is both encouraging us about and warning us to be careful that we do not become more like them. So we're going to look at Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, today we are beginning with a warning to the church in Thyatira. Thyatira was located just south of Pergamos. If you remember from the illustration that we had last week, Pergamos was at the very top of where all the other seven churches are. Thyatira is just down a little bit, around 40 to 50 miles south of it, a little more to the east. Thyatira is known for being a small city. It was more of a Roman outpost to begin with, more than it really was a city. It just continued to grow because of some of the manufacturing in that area. It's also known for the manufacturing of purple dye. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul has a convert named Lydia. If you remember seeing Lydia's name, it said Lydia, the seller of purple. Now, Lydia is from Thyatira, where they manufacture purple clothing. They take the purple dye and they dye the clothes purple. The city also had a temple built to Apollo, the sun god. So let's get right into it today. Look at me at verse 18. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." So Jesus is identifying himself to the church in Thyatira. And notice that he identifies himself as the Son of God. Now, every single letter that he's writing out, we see the structure being the same. The first thing he does is he identifies himself, but he identifies himself in a different manner to each church. And the way that he's identifying to each church is based on the message that he's about to give to them. Now, the next thing that he does is he starts off with an encouragement. He gives them accolades for something good that they're doing in the ministry. And then the third aspect he does is he introduces a concern or a charge against them. So we've seen so far one church that was more of a persecuted church. He didn't have a charge against them, but he basically brought to them a concern that he had, how he wanted them to continue to grow within the ministry. But everyone else, he's laid a charge at their feet to say, okay, here's your positives, but here are the things that I don't like that you're doing with the church right now. And so it is here with the church in Thyatira. Now, Jesus identifies, if you see here, he's identifying himself that he has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, as we discussed this before, as we looked at his description that John gave him in chapter 1, is that these are items of judgment. Okay, Jesus's eyes burning like fire is an action of judgment against who he's going to be passing a righteous judgment against, and his feet like the fine brass here he's structured, he's not moving, he's solid. As we brought in before, the fine brass and the fire connection is him passing his righteous judgment on to his people. Now notice, he as he says that he is the Son of God. Now, perhaps he says the Son of God. I wonder if he doesn't say the Son of God because he knows that in the city of Thyatira, there is a major temple to the sun god Apollos. So I'm wondering if he's not identifying himself as the Son of God to say, listen, you have Apollos. You have Apollos, this weakling, in a sense, this little idol of a god. But I am the Son of God, the great God, the God of the creator of both heaven and the earth. Thinking about this, I find something fascinating. I find it fascinating that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all present at creation. And yet man, since the beginning of time, has been taking aspects of what God created and instead worshiping that minor creation or creating other idols or little tiny gods that are just ideas that can't do anything, that don't function, and you could pray to them all day, but they can't hear you because they're just stone or a block of wood. And yet mankind so often turns that way instead of worshiping the one true God that can hear our prayers. Now notice as well that Jesus is using the descriptors that John used to identify what Jesus looked like, chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus could have described himself in any way that he wanted to, but the fact that he identified himself as having eyes like a flame of fire and is fine like fine brass are connected with his righteous judgment. Now, Jesus goes on to say here in verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, Jesus identifies that this church has grown. And over time, they have done more and have grown instead of being cold and loveless like the church at Ephesus. They were growing and were continually becoming more sacrificial, more loving, and more patient. Their works through the ministry were growing instead of dying out. Now, this was Jesus' positive statement to the church, his accolades of their ministry. Now, let's consider his charge against them in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, Jesus has a few things against this ministry, and they are wrapped up through a woman that seems to be a false teacher. Now, notice he identifies her as Jezebel. Now, this is likely not her name. Now, back in the Old Testament, New Testament times, names meant something, okay? Today, names don't really mean anything. People name their kids after their favorite candy bar, okay? But once upon a time, names had great and deep meaning. And I don't believe that this woman's name is Jezebel because there was a Jezebel, a queen, in 1 Kings chapter 16, that was an immoral queen. And throughout once she came into place after that, everyone knew about this immoral queen Jezebel. So I don't think they would ever be tempted to call their young, beautiful daughter that was just born little Jezebel and be like, oh, you're going to change the name, you know, moving forward. I don't think they would have done that. So I don't think that's her literal name. I believe that Jesus is identifying her character here. Now, in 1 Kings 16, we see this immoral queen encouraging the Israelites to add to their regular worship the worship of the false idol Baal. Her actions were very close to the doctrine of Balaam that the church in Pergamos was condemned for. Now, the teachings of Jezebel are also connected to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which the church in Ephesus was praised for staying away from. The church in Pergamos was condemned for promoting. Now, in this verse, this woman, this Jezebel, is a self-proclaimed prophetess who is teaching the people in this church ministry to commit sexual immorality and to eat the food that is sacrificed to idols. Now, it's possible that this Jezebel is not necessarily one person. It could be a group of people that have come in that's teaching false doctrine in order to change the outlook of this ministry. It's possible that it began with a self-proclaimed prophetess and now has exploded to others practicing this initial teaching and teaching her ideas moving forward. But something that we need to note here is from verse 20, is how Jesus identifies the work this woman is doing within the ministry. Notice that he says, "You allow that woman, Jezebel, to teach and seduce my servants." Now, Jesus did not say, "You allowed," as in the past. There is something, this is something that is happening right now within their ministry, as Jesus is identifying it. Also consider that this is not a small group of people that is trying to make changes in this ministry. Jesus is talking to, is not identifying to this Jezebel character. He is identifying to the spiritual authorities of the church. And he's saying, look, you have allowed this woman to come in. Instead of testing the spirits, instead of taking her ideas and her thoughts and looking to scripture and saying, hey, wait a minute, I don't know if this is true or not. Let's feel this out. Let's look at the truths here. Let's look at this at scripture and see whether or not she's true. Instead of holding on to that, you said, oh, we'll welcome you in and allow you to teach amongst our people. They have allowed this Jezebel to pervert the teachings of Christ. Jesus identified to the church in Pergamos in verse 14 that there were those few that were teaching the doctrine of Balaam and they needed to be removed. But here in verse 20, he identifies that the church itself, the entire church, has embraced this teaching. And like I said, this is likely to begin with the spiritual authorities as they have allowed her in. And then as a spiritual authority, if you think about it, when your authority says, this is good, we should embrace this, then what happens? Naturally, those that are under their authority says, you know what, you're right. I mean, you wouldn't guide me in a wrong direction. And so everyone else starts embracing it as well. Now in the King James, we see the word fornication here in verse 20 to represent sexual immorality. And why this is important is for this reason. In the Greek, the word used for fornication was pornuo. And it's where we get our modern word pornography from. But it has two different translations. Number one, it stands for sexual immorality. But number two, it stands for the worship of idols. Now, we look at that and we say, well, those are two different things. But God looks at that as the same. And the reason he looks at it as the same, if you think about it, Jesus is representation of the groom. And his church is the bride. So when the bride decides to go somewhere else and focus its love in another direction, it's committing sexual immorality with that other thing instead of focusing towards God. For us to seek any other form of worship different than what God taught us in his word is for us to betray the marriage and commit the act of fornication. Now, Jesus is saying here that Jezebel is committing fornication. Likely, this is not only brought into the church sexual immorality, but also the worship of other idols. Even the worship of other practices, seeing as though the focus seems to be on Jezebel's teachings over the Lord's. Well, let's continue to see what Jesus says about this Jezebel, starting in verse 21. "And I gave her time to repent," Jesus says, "of her sexual immorality. And she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now this severe judgment that Jesus is declaring is on the precipice, lest this church repents. This is the moment that Jonah walked into Nineveh and said, "Repent, or else God will destroy you." It's this serious. There is no taking away of their lampstand here. Jesus isn't talking about that. This is wiping out those who are perverting the teachings of Scripture. Now, Jesus identifies in verse 21 that he has already given opportunity for this woman, and likely he is addressing those that have allowed her to enter into the church to repent, and she did not. Well, next, Jesus gives her and her followers another chance to repent by putting them into a sick bed, and they will have great tribulation. Now, as a side note, the unrepentant sinner may go through life never turning from their sins, and they may live a long life. And sometimes those of us who are Christians look at these people's lives and we're like, how come God lets them live so long? And they're doing evil, or they're living their life however they want, and yet I have to sacrifice all these different things, and yet we see so many Christians dying young. Why is that? Well, I think God lets people live longer who are unsaved to give them one more chance. Because if he snuffed them out early, then that would be it. But I believe that he leaves them alive longer to give them another chance to repent. And we see here, Jesus didn't just give this church or this woman one opportunity to repent. He gave them more than one. In fact, here we see two specific instances, but it's likely that they've been reminded over and over again. For the unrepentant believer, those who have made a profession of faith but have determined at some point in their lives to follow sin instead of following Christ, God will bring discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Because good parents discipline their children. God disciplines those that he loves. You want to see a child who is unruly, does anything he wants? The parents don't love that child. Now, they might say, well, you know, I love my kids. I care for my kids. If that parent really loved his children, he would discipline them. Because in discipline, we show love. We show care. We want to give our children the best instruction to help their lives go in the best direction. And that's what God does. And when God is mocked, sometimes the kind of discipline that is given is a removal of those that are mocking God or those that claim Christ and yet live quite the contrary. Now, thinking of those that are following the teaching of this Jezebel, they claim Christianity. And yet by their actions, they are teaching Christ's church and those in the community a new kind of scripture. Their doctrine is very unholy doctrine, and it perverts the true doctrine of God's holy word. Now, by casting those who are living within this doctrine of sexual immorality into a sickbed and into tribulation, it allows to get their focus off of their momentary pleasures and to focus on God. I don't know about you, but during this whole time of COVID, even when we first had it in 2020, one of my very first prayers was that as people are getting sick, allow this to be a time where their hearts are turned to God. Especially for those who are thinking, oh no, I'm on my deathbed. This is it. Let it be a time of a change of heart, a change of mind. And many times when God allows us to go through unknown tribulations and we don't know how to move forward, or especially when he allows us to be in a sick bed. When we're in a sick bed and we feel terrible, we don't want to do anything. You know, especially when you get headaches and stuff, you don't even want to watch TV. It's hard to read a book. You can't really do anything but lay there and sleep, and you just feel miserable. Those are the times that God can get a hold of our hearts and help us to see our realities, because we're not distracted. And so often when we get sick or when we're going through a tribulation in life, we start filling our lives with things that keep us busy and distracted off of the things that we don't want to think about. But what happens is, in our busyness, all that does is cover up God trying to lead us. We fill our lives with busy things, and our minds get distracted on those busy things instead of what God is trying to teach us. In verse 23, Jesus says, "I will kill her children with death." Now notice, it almost seems like a redundancy here that Jesus kills with death. I mean, if you kill someone, obviously they die. So how does Jesus kill them with death? Well, what Jesus is speaking of is the killing of her children, Jezebel's children. This is not Jezebel's offspring. This is the wrong kind of teaching. This is the killing off, or the removal, as Jesus is saying, "I'm going to remove these people. I'm going to remove them out so far that I'm going to lead them to death." These are the people that Jesus has given time to repent. These are the people that, even though they have had time to repent, they still continue to come back and say, "You know what? I don't care so much about God's teaching because I'm really enjoying this kind of new teaching." I'll tell you what, likely, if Jesus is taking these people out and removing them completely, and even allowing them to die, it is likely starting with the spiritual authority of the church. The fact that Jesus says kill with death is saying that this will be the just reward of any that follow this Jezebel, and those that follow any future followers of Jezebel. Something I find interesting about the church as a whole in Thyatira is that they have not allowed this teaching to happen within their church body, but the fact that Jesus has given the opportunity for them to repent, and they haven't. And this shows us that the church as a whole is embracing this teaching. This is why Jesus is talking of wiping out all who have embraced this teaching, not just a small group, but the church. Now, again, Jesus doesn't say, "I'm going to remove your lampstand." Now, if you think about it, when he said before, "Hey, I'm going to remove your lampstand if you guys don't get these things fixed," he's talking about a removal of the church from that city. Here, he wants there to be a lampstand, but he doesn't want anybody that's there, if they're going to be teaching this way, to be part of that lampstand. They're going to be wiped out. Now, Jesus says here that he is also going to use this church as an example to other churches about what not to do and how not to live. Everyone will know what happened here at this church and why this church failed. Look with me at verse 24. Jesus says, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." Now, when Jesus says to the rest in Thyatira, he is addressing other believers. Now, perhaps there is a small group or even another church that is starting in the area of Thyatira that has seen the false doctrine of this church and says, "You know, I don't want to have anything part of this." And when I think of this church in Thyatira, I'm thinking that it's a big church. And I'm thinking here, as he's addressing the rest in Thyatira, there's a small group of church that it just doesn't want to connect with this church in any way. It's just like, "Ah, we're going to stay separate. We're going to be independent from you." And Jesus is saying to these independent believers that I recognize that you exist, but do not embrace this doctrine. Instead, stay away from it. Here he says, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, I will put on you no other burden. I'm not going to give you any other charge. I'm not going to give you anything else but for you to do the things that you know are important to do, to continue to follow Christ. Continue on as you have and stay away from this other church. Now look with me at verse 25. Jesus says to them, but hold fast what you have till I come. Now, what does this mean, hold fast? Hold fast is a phrase from the Old Testament. We see the Lord telling Moses to instruct the Israelites this very thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, God is talking to Moses and he says, for if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. And notice that hold fast is aligned with keeping God's commands, to loving the Lord, to walking in his ways. To hold fast is another way to say be diligent or cling to what is right. And Jesus is saying to these believers in Thyatira, don't give up. Even when all of the other Christians are turning away, even when Rome is demanding that you worship someone else, even when all of your comforts of this world are ripped away, do not give up. Cling to what is good. Be diligent in the things of the Lord. Jesus says here in verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Again, we see Jesus as he finishes each letter. He says, he who is a genuine believer, do not give up. Those who do not give up, but those who keep the word of the Lord and follow him and works and ministers for him through the end, this person will rule with Christ when he returns. This person will be a priest or a priestess for the Lord during his millennial reign here on earth. Jesus goes on to use Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9 in his next thought as he quotes. He says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Now, what's interesting in Psalm chapter 2 is that we see that the nations rage and the kings of the earth make plans to war against the Lord. This is pointing to the time of the Great Tribulation. People may plan how they will overthrow the Lord, but they will not have success. Jesus will reign and will have authority over the world. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, notice he's saying a rod of iron. He's talking about the rod that shepherds used to use in the Old and New Testament. Even shepherds today use a rod. Now, the word here used for rule means to shepherd. This means that Jesus and his priests and priestesses will not only be bringing judgment to the people, but shepherding them by leading them, by mentoring them, by helping them, and by protecting them. Jesus continues here in verse 28. He says, and I will give him the morning star. Well, as we continue our study of Revelation, eventually we'll get to Revelation chapter 22, but in Revelation 22:16, Jesus identifies himself as the bright and morning star. And those who are faithful to the Lord will then receive him. Now, we don't know exactly what this means, because according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, those of us who are believers already have the Lord within our hearts. It is very possible that because Jesus identifies himself as the brightest object in the sky, that this is connecting to the rapture of the church. The light in the sky and the hope that comes and removes the church before the great darkness comes. The greatest darkness is the great tribulation time, the time that Satan will be ruling here on the earth. Jesus closes here in verse 29. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, Jesus finishes with, "Listen up. Listen to the Holy Spirit and what he is teaching to the churches." Jesus finishes every letter with a focus on listening to the Holy Spirit. In order for us to really grow and to follow the Lord's teaching, we must follow the Holy Spirit. We must listen to his voice and follow his guidance. Let's talk about this for just a moment. How do we know when God is trying to communicate with us? Now, for believers, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior and have the Holy Spirit within them to guide them and direct them and to direct their choices, our choices, we must listen to his voice and follow his guidance. We must allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to carry our prayers to the Lord and to help us understand God's word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He guides us. He directs us. He helps us in life. We need to be careful on how we interpret what is from the Holy Spirit and what is not. In the Old Testament, God communicated through dreams and a few circumstances. It was rare, and it was for specific purposes. And that does not mean that every dream that we have is from God. There are many today that dream about a new job or a new circumstance and wake up assuming that this was from God. Now, dreams are not a good place for us to assume God is connecting with us, because anything can affect our dreams. If we read a story before bed or that afternoon, sometimes it comes up inside of our dreams. Sometimes if we just recently watched a film or a song, listened to a song, those things can make suggestions inside of our dreams. Indigestion can affect our dreams. How we feel in the moment can affect our dreams. Whether we're confident, you know, whether we're going to be Superman in our dreams or whether we're not confident and we're going to be afraid of what's going to happen inside of our dreams. Everything about our feelings and what's going on in our mind can affect our dreams. And this is really not a stable area for us to consider using as a way that God is communicating with us. Now, I also often hear from Christians that because something worked in our favor for that day, say we got in line first or traffic wasn't that bad, we got home earlier than we were expecting, that maybe this is the Lord opening up the door for us to do something different because of this one event that happened, or I just had a really good day, this must mean I can do this, or God wants me to do this. Now, just because this, I know this is going to affect me majorly when I say this, but just because someone flips a coin and your choice lands face up doesn't mean that God wants you to go out and buy that big blue truck you've always dreamed of getting, okay, as much as I wish it was. But that's not how God works. And we need to be careful how we interpret the teachings of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we come back to Scripture whenever we think or we feel as we're reading through the Bible, as we're praying, if we're led to believe something, we need to make sure that it's corresponding to Scripture. So what do we know about the Holy Spirit here? We know that the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates with us about God's will. We know that when the Holy Spirit communicates with us, it is going to be clear and it's going not to be vague. It will never be vague. It's going to be clear. Sometimes he doesn't give us the whole answer to our question at one time. Sometimes he allows us to step out on faith one step at a time. But he doesn't leave us a breadcrumb trail or a box of puzzle pieces to figure it out on our own. He gives us clear direction. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead us into a situation that will compromise our faith or our testimony. He will never lead us into sin. He will never lead us to do something against God's purpose for our lives. when we have thoughts that come into our minds and we feel like an idea is leading us in a certain direction, we need to test the spirits, as we learned in our study of 1 John. If you remember back in 1 John, we looked at chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Just be cautious if someone comes to you and says, "Hey, listen, I know exactly what's going to happen in your life next. Do this." Okay. Take that info, might be good info, but compare it to the Bible first. Don't just move forward because somebody said something. I remember hearing a testimony from a pastor some time ago where he was visiting a church. He was preaching in a church, and he sat down at the end of the service with his wife, and one of the ladies in the church came up and said, "I had a dream about you, Pastor. You're going to die. But don't worry, God's going to take care of your wife. And you're going to go to heaven, so it'll be okay. But you're going to die in a few months when it's your next time it's your birthday, the night before your birthday at midnight, you're going to die." And so he's like, "Oh, okay, this lady's crazy. That's great. So I'm going to look at scripture for this," and so on. And long story short, you know, he dismissed it, but in the back of his mind, yeah, he was like, there was this lady. Who said this is going to happen? And I remember hearing that it was the night before his birthday, and his wife went to bed like, you know, whatever, this is dumb. And he was up like, "I don't know, is this going to be it? Is this the end?" And here at midnight, he didn't die, and he fell asleep after that, and he woke up the next day, and he's like, "Of course it didn't happen," you know. But sometimes we are led to believe certain things. And even though we may dismiss those things, they eat at us in the back of our mind. And we're like, "Why are these here? Why was this presented?" Many times things are just presented to us in life to get us off track, which is why we need to be careful and test the spirits. We need to consider what this leading is in accordance to God's word. And remember that we'll never be directed by the Holy Spirit or by God in any way that is contrary to the scriptures. Now, we need to consider what this leading is in accordance to God's word. And remember that we will never fall back. As long as we stay on point in God's word, we're not going to fall back. I recently spoke about this, but I continue to see people in our other churches encouraging believers to follow dreams, to follow visions, to listen to their new revelation from the Lord. And this is a very dangerous thing, because as we get closer to the time of the Great Tribulation, we're going to see more and more of these false teachers enter into the church for the purpose of dividing it. And we need to be so careful with what it is and who it is that we listen to. God is never going to lead you to make a purchase that you do not need, to start a relationship with someone who is unsaved, to move into a situation that pulls you away from him, to take a job that separates you from your family, or to put yourself in an environment that is devoid of his love and support. He is just not going to do it, because this would be contrary to the teaching of his word. We need to make sure that we test the spirits. Now, thinking about the church in Thyatira, specifically about those sinners who were perverting God's word, Jesus gave them opportunity after opportunity to repent and get things right. Now, often we hear of God being attacked or being pushed back by those who do not want to follow. Now, the church in Thyatira really have done something that you see in so many churches doing today. They have been enticed by a worldly philosophy. And instead of heeding God's word, they have allowed this philosophy to come in and to change their understanding of God and his worship. Now, there are so many churches today focused on entertaining and walking away with a personal experience. They want to feel something. They are coming to get. They are not coming to worship or to honor the Lord. They are coming to have their flesh fed and to get something new. And unfortunately, church leaders today have promoted this kind of teaching. This false doctrine changes the very nature of God and his worship. And what happens to those who bring these teachings in and who refuse to follow God's teaching? They are given opportunity to repent, and if they are refuse, they are destroyed. We are at a wicked time in this world's history, which reminds me again that we do have Family Night Bible Study tonight at 7 p.m. We're going to be talking about the wickedness in our world's history and how it is connected to Scripture and how we can face it today. So plan on coming out for that if you weren't planning on coming already, live only at 7 p.m. All right, so there have been a few times in history where man worshipped himself more than he does today. And we see other places that man as a whole thought more on himself than he does today. And two particularly come to mind. One is the Tower of Babel, where man wanted to be like God. And another time was Noah, the time of Noah before the flood. But other than that, we don't see a time where man is as destructive, is thinking more of himself than during those times. Now, there is something that I've seen in the last few months that I've not seen in a very long time. I'm seeing Christians get really serious about giving the gospel to others. I'm seeing Christians start new ways to go out and start new churches. I'm seeing missionaries go out to the field in droves more than ever before, and evangelists go out, because I believe now that Christians are looking around the world and saying, man, this COVID thing's not something small that's just going away. You know, things aren't going to go back to normal per se. We need to go out there and we need to tell the world about Christ, because Christians more and more are seeing this time of the Great Tribulation drawing closer. Now, consider with me the last part of verse 23. Jesus says, "And I will give to each one of you according to your works." Now, God rewards us according to our works. In other words, according to what we do with this life and what God has blessed us with. Now, unfortunately, here in the U.S., we have been so blessed that we have a tendency to squander our time, our talents, and our provisions. Those in third world countries who have nothing literally have the shirts on their back and may be able to share in one handful of food in a day. Whereas the most poverty-stricken person here in the U.S. typically gets two meals a day, has a cell phone, and gets some kind of help from the government. Now, God gives us spiritual gifts, but what do we do with them? God gives us finances, but what do we do with those? God gives us provisions. What do we do with them? God gives us time. What do we do with it? God gives us everything that we need. Not everything that we need to have a nice house, a two-car garage, insurance, a good job, lots of money, and anything that we want out of life. Now, those things are nice and they're helpful. But God blesses us with the right tools that we need to get His purposes accomplished. Now, if we in heaven look back one day at the works of our lives and we see all of the works, or the majority of the works stacked up, of all the things that kept us busy here in life, but see very few of the works of the Lord, those things are not going to be worth anything. They're going to burn up. They're meaningless. The only things that God wants to really see in our lives is our faithfulness to Him and what we do with what He gave us to help influence in the lives of others, to help see others' lives change for His glory. He wants to see His purposes accomplished in our lives. The works of our lives are those things that matter most to Christ. We are rewarded based on what we do for Him. Well, lastly, in our text today in Revelation chapter 2, verse 25, Jesus told the other believers in Thyatira to hold fast to what you have till I come. To hold fast. Now, I believe that Jesus is instructing believers in the same manner today. Do not give up, but hold fast to what you know. Be diligent to what you know from my work. Cling to what is right. As the world gets darker, as our authorities continue to do more for themselves than for the good of others, as the unknown continues to grow, as the world is falling apart and our unanswered questions continue to grow. What do we do? Jesus tells us, hold fast. The earth is going to crumble. It's going to fall away. We know that even the majority of the church is going to fall away. But for the authentic Christian, for the one who overcomes, for the one who perseveres, even when they lose friends, even when they lose family, even when they lose everything, the one who overcomes will be rewarded. Psalm chapter 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If we are living for the Lord, and we have genuinely committed our path of life to him, and we let him do with that path what he wants, but we simply wait on him and trust in him, God will not fail us. He will bring his perfect purpose for our lives to completion. Now, there is a space in this verse, okay? There's a space that we feel in our lives between committing to the Lord and trusting in him. We trust in him when we commit to him. But then when he throws circumstances and tribulations and things in our lives that we were not expecting, then we have to start putting in the action of trusting in him. It's different when we just trust in him and commit to him, because then we'll come to something initially to him and say, Lord, I trust in you. I commit to you. It's all good. But then when things start getting shaky, then we have to start moving forward and saying, you know what? No matter what, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to hold fast. Instead of allowing my life and my mind to be filled with all the clutter of life, all the busyness, I'm going to focus on what I know to be right. I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to cling to you. Don't quit. Don't pause on your daily disciplines. Don't set God aside. Instead, walk forward by faith with trust. Continue with the things that God has set before you while you wait on him to answer. If you're able to do this, if you're able to hold fast, you will grow. You will learn to trust in new ways, and God will bless you for it. Don't give up on God today. Instead, be diligent and hold fast. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity with all the tools in your scripture, all the tools in the Word of God that tell us what to do and how to do it, how to live life, how to be encouraged, with all the opportunities that we have to grow in you, to learn your wisdom. Lord, you teach us how to hold fast. Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace these things. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just commit to you, but then when things get tough, help us to persevere through our hearts and our minds to trust fully in you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you, as a good father, discipline us. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just let us do whatever it is that we want with our lives. Whatever we want to dishonor you, to run with the wrong crowd, to get ourselves into areas in life that are just filled with immorality, where we're unhappy and we're focused on just us. We thank you, Lord, instead that you bring us back, that you discipline us to show us the right path so that we can have absolute joy in this life. We thank you that you love us so much and you care so much for us that you're willing to discipline us as a good parent. Lord, I pray for any of those today that are here or that may listen to this message, Lord Jesus, that are unsaved, those who are not sure that they're 100% sure that when they die, they'd be in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in their hearts and their lives to make this right. Let us be a help to them as well. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to take the penalty of our sins away, the penalty that we could not pay off on our own, but only by the blood of Christ could be taken care of forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the bountiful blessings that you give to us. I pray that we would trust in you, that we would hold fast, and that even this week as we move forward, we would consider what do we need to remove from our lives in order to make our foundation stronger? How can we live a more disciplined life for you so that you can make a bigger difference in our lives? Help us to set aside those things that pull us down. Help us to be the one who overcomes. In your name I pray these things. Amen.